We turn to God's word now to the book of 2 Chronicles. Don't mix that up with Corinthians. Corinthians is the New Testament. This one's the Old Testament. Following Kings, you get 1 and 2 Kings and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Chronicles and chapter 20, and we're reading verses 1 to 12 from the ESV. Let us hear the word of God. We thank God for inspiring his precious word for us and giving us truths that are timeless. And even though these words were written long ago, we believe that through them we can get lessons for today, because the one who spoke these words through the Holy Spirit is alive today and is very much present with us in this meeting and able to bless us and do us good. So let us read with expectancy that we will learn something from God's word. This is the word of the Lord. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them some of the Mennonites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat the king stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, that you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Amen. And we know that there are many times in our own lives when we can echo that. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Amen. We know the Lord will graciously bless his word to all our hearts. Now, James has one announcement. Well, we're in one of these kings of Israel again. We've looked at some of the lessons from the life of David, particularly some of David's rather dodgy theology at the start, and how that later on he learned that God was with him in every situation. And then we looked at some proverbs last week from the time of King Solomon. And this week, another king, perhaps one that's not just as well known as David and Solomon, but one from whom there are great lessons too. His name is Jehoshaphat, a godly king, one who had many interesting experiences in life, and although they happened a long time ago, there's much that we can still learn from them. The story that we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 begins with some terrible news. It looked as if disaster was approaching very quickly. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you, and they are at En Gedi." And Gedi wasn't very far away from where Jehoshaphat was, if you look at the map. And Gedi was along the shores of the Dead Sea. And it's only take an army a few hours to reach Jerusalem from there. So there was great problems. A lovely area in Gedi along the Dead Sea, and some of you have been there, I know. And into this place of stillness and quiet, a beautiful area, a real Garden of Eden, into it had come an enemy with evil intent, ready to use their greed and selfishness to destroy a people who weren't doing them any harm. And, you know, sin destroys wherever it goes. Sin and the greed that it breeds and the selfishness just led these people to think that they could destroy and kill in an area where there was beauty and tranquility and stillness. They brought their sin and their evil. You know, it's a horrible thing to think that that evil army could bring such trouble to such a nice area. But, you know, on the other hand, it's great to think that people like us who know the Lord can affect the area that we come into, and that we can bring tranquility because we know how to be still and know that He is God. This area would have been very suitable for the army, because if you've ever been there around En Gedi, it's a place of lovely walks. Harold would thoroughly enjoy walking along the waterfalls there, and there's beautiful things everywhere. There's lots of walks and lots of water, which the army could use. I don't know if they would get much to eat, mind you, because not very much grows there, but water would be okay. The little conies, I don't think they would get eating the conies, because we saw in the children's talk there said in the Bible the coney or rock badger is said to be one of the wisest creatures, because when this army comes, they would hide in the rocks. So thankfully they wouldn't be eating any of those for breakfast. And remember that what a lesson the lesson to the children was, that those little rock rabbits, they knew their weakness. They knew what they couldn't do. They knew when they needed help. And they knew when to hide. And it reminds me of that great hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. So I'm just glad they wouldn't have rock rabbit for breakfast. Jehoshaphat had previous experience of seeking God's help. In the earlier chapters, I think it's chapter 18, and you will read how he went to his neighbor, Ahab. Not a nice man. Married to Jezebel. Not a nice woman. And he went there and got friendly with them, and even intermarried into their family, and caused all sorts of problems with his relationship with Ahab. But Ahab had a brainwave that he wanted to go and fight. He wanted to start his own battles. And he wanted Jehoshaphat to go with him. And so Jehoshaphat said, well, you know, Ahab, before we do anything like that, we should ask the Lord what he thinks. No problem, says Ahab. I've got 450 prophets here that have been encouraging me to go. And so he says, and of course they were prophets of Baal, not prophets of the Lord. And they all said to Ahab, brilliant, go and fight and you'll win. It'll be great. No problem. You'll run over the enemy without any trouble. And Jehoshaphat said, but would you happen to have any prophets really of the Lord, Jehovah? And Ahab says, well, Jehoshaphat, actually there's one. But he's no good. He's damaged goods. He's faulty. And Jehoshaphat says, why? He never says what I want him to say. Like, what's the point of paying a prophet if he doesn't say what you want? And so Jehoshaphat says, we should hear him anyway. And so he inquired of the Lord, and along came Micaiah. And Micaiah said, if you go to this battle, there's a king is going to die, and all Israel will be without a shepherd. The king will die if you go in this battle. And he'd received that news. And what did he do? He went anyway. He ignored that advice. But Ahab was a wily old boy. He'd been round a few corners, and he, deep in his heart, knew
that the 450 prophets were just trying to please him. And this man, Micaiah, was telling the truth. So he said to Ahab, you know, I don't want any glory out of this battle. I'll not dress up as a king. I'll just dress up as an ordinary soldier. You take the glory. And Jehoshaphat foolishly went into battle and put himself in danger because the enemy army had decided, go for the king. And of course, the only one dressed as king was Jehoshaphat. And so he was surrounded. And as soon as the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God drew them away from him. And somebody, as the Bible puts it, it says, somebody drew a bow by accident and killed King Ahab. You know, by accident, sort of. God was in control. And Jehoshaphat learned all that. So perhaps that is why on this occasion he knew not to go asking for prophets of Baal's advice. He knew that the Lord had guided him. If only he had taken the Lord's advice, he wouldn't have got into all that trouble. And so now he says, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? Judgment doesn't just mean the sort of our court system, you know, guilty, me Lord, or not guilty. Judgment means do something about them. Judge them means make them pay for their sins in attacking us. But there's a wee interesting wordplay, because do you know what the word Jehoshaphat means? The Lord judged. The first bit, Jeho, is, and Shaphat means he judged. So Jehoshaphat, the Lord, judged. And so what he says is, our God, will you not execute Jehoshaphat on them? So there's a little bit of a wordplay on Jehoshaphat's name there. For we are powerless against this great horde. What a way, when you cannot help yourself, to turn to God and to say, our eyes are on you. It was a man who had learned his lesson. You cannot trust the gods of Baal, but the God of heaven is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we ask or think. The other thing that they did that I think is a very good example of how to approach difficult days is to remember past blessings. You know, sometimes it's the discouragements that we remember in life. Isn't it true that it's always easier to remember something that has discouraged you? Isn't it? Discouragements hit you hard. I don't know if I told you this wee story before or not, but I remember when I started teaching Hebrew at first, I had 11 students in the class. Did I tell you this one before? No? I had 11 students in the class, and I was just starting off, and at Christmas, coming up to Christmas, you had to give them all forms to fill out to say what they'd thought of the class. And what they thought of the teacher. Still do this. And so I got 10 forms back, and they were pretty good. Yes, pleased with myself, not bad at all. But number 11 didn't appear. I called into the college on Christmas Eve just to see if there was any mail, and there in the box was number 11. And there was a bit at it that said, how could this course be improved? And it said, change the teacher. Now, which one of those 11 do you think I remembered all over Christmas? The ones that said, yeah, enjoyed the class? No, the head was going, who could have written that? You know, I'd like to get them. But, you remember the discouragements in life. Discouragements are easier to remember. But these people knew that what they needed at this time was to remember the blessings. And sometimes, you know, God does encourage us, and we only remember the discouragements. But he's the God who brings encouragement to life when we really trust him. So he says, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before? You know, isn't it interesting that sometimes when we come to pray to the Lord and he answers our prayers, and the thing that we worried about most doesn't happen, and then we forget what a great blessing it was. We forget that the Lord has answered prayer when we come to the next time and we have the white knuckles again. But they remembered past blessings, a great thing to do. And they also stood on the promises of God, like the old hymn, Standing on the Promises. You know that one? And they did that because they remembered that God had said that if they stood in that temple and prayed to him, he would answer their prayers. And so they remembered the promises of God, that he's a God who promised to answer prayer, standing on the promises. And while they did all that, and they were waiting for the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Yahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Yehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. God spoke to one of the people in their midst, and he said, "Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed by this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Isn't it great to know that we're on the winning side? Isn't it great to know that God is with us in the good times and the bad, and that we can be still and know that he is God? "You will not need to fight in this battle," the prophet said. "Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf." Great words and great advice. "O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." That was the hard bit. It would have been nice to say, "God's looking after this, so we'll stay at home, you know, have morning coffee and scones, and let God get on with it." But no, they had their part to play. They still had to go out there. So Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. The enemy was coming up from the Dead Sea, up a little, I don't know if I can see it from here, there's a little area that he was coming up, and they would have to go out to Tekoa. There's the way the enemy was coming. You see Tekoa? That's where they would meet the enemy. So up from the Dead Sea, and they went out to meet there. There's Bethlehem, and Jerusalem's not far away up there. So all of this was still very frightening, still very intimidating, but now they had God on their side, things seemed easier. And you know, the point of being a Christian is not that you've less trouble in the world. The point of being a Christian isn't that you've less sorrow or that you've less difficult problems. The point about knowing the Lord is that when you face those problems, you're not doing it alone. You've got somebody with you. We have just as many problems and troubles as everybody else. But I feel sorry for those that are atheists, because they have to face it all alone. And for them, there's no point. We're just educated monkeys. That's it. And we're here by chance. Oh, I am glad I'm on the Lord's side. And I'm glad he's on my side too, because it gives you a purpose in life. You can face the future. You can face whatever happens, because we're not on our own. As the old chorus puts it that we learned long ago, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. So they were now living by faith. They rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And I'll show you what that wilderness looks like, because we in Northern Ireland haven't much of an idea about what wildernesses are like, because we don't have any wildernesses here, although my father always called the neighbour's garden next door a wilderness, because they didn't keep it very tidy, but it wasn't quite the same thing. But they rose up early, they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe." That's the first thing. Believe in the Lord your God. And if you believe, you will be established. And believe in the prophets, and you will succeed. And he was using a wordplay again. Let me show you what he said, because it all rhymes, you see. He was saying like this, "Hey, Aminu," that means believe, "and you will be established. Hey, Aminu, te Aminu." And then, "Hey, Aminu," again. And every one of those, believe, be established, and believe, every one of those has got the same root as our wee word, Amen. Because Amen means let it be firm, let it be established. They were not quivering and fearing like a Yorkshire Terrier under the table because a bigger dog had come in. These people were now fully convinced that God was in charge and that they could trust him. And what a difference that makes to life when you really know God is with you. Hey Aminu, te Aminu, hey Aminu. We can believe today. We can say our amen, not just because God won some ancient battle back in the time of Jehoshaphat, but because God has won the greatest battle for us against sin by sending his son. He sent his son to die for you and me on the cross of Calvary. And when Jesus died, he was indeed fighting a battle. Not against the hosts of Moab, but he was fighting a battle against the sin that has destroyed this world in which we live, just as those people destroyed En Gedi as they marched through and brought disaster and hate and sin to a peaceful area. So this world has been destroyed by hate and sin and greed and iniquity, and God sent his son to bring it back again. By dying on the cross of Calvary, he paid the price. He took the judgment, he took the Jehoshaphat that you and I deserve on his own body, that he might destroy the power of sin. And now, when we put our faith in him, we know that we're in the Lord's side. Just to show you the wilderness, there it is, the wilderness of Tekoa. That's where they were standing, looking out over those hills, knowing that hiding, coming towards them, was a vicious army. But knowing that God was in control made all the difference. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord. Wait a minute. Was he right? He's going to war. And the first thing he does is picks singers. Well, that's what we do too. You know, we've got our music group led us to battle this morning, and we believe that Jehoshaphat was being guided by the Lord to lead them into battle with the singers and to praise God for the splendor of his holiness, or as the Authorized Version puts it, the beauty of holiness. In other words, he wasn't worshiping the gods of Baal anymore. He wasn't asking their advice. The Lord is completely different from any other god or being. He is the Holy One, the King of Kings, the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity. And so he was putting his trust in him, in the splendor, in the majesty. He was sensing that he was in the presence of the King of Kings leading them into this battle. Give thanks to the Lord, he says. Sing it out for his love, his you know that word, I think it's chesed. It doesn't just mean love, it means love that never lets you go. Love that's steadfast to the end. That's chesed love. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And basically, they started to fight themselves, and they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all destroyed one another. And all that Jehoshaphat's people did was praise the Lord because he was in charge. I was reading a book recently on prayer by Monica Ditmus, and she said, you know, that just as that army had to praise God, it's important for us to remember to praise God. Because it's surprisingly easy for us to pray every day and lose our vision of who it is we are praying to. You know, if you wear glasses like me, you do have to remember to clean them every day. And if you don't, and I sometimes forget, it's not very long until people begin to look a bit foggier than they should. And the Hebrew points on the page start to merge together, and you have to clean your glasses and to maintain your vision. And so she was saying that praise does that for us, that it's not just enough to keep asking God for things. It's great to remember who he is and to praise him for his power, and to remember that we are praying to a God who has done great things in the past and who has never failed. And in praising God, it gets our vision right, that we know who we're talking to, and we know that he can do great things for us, and that we know that he's not like us, he doesn't fail, and that all his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The Psalms of praise have some very similar periods in which these people were going through. In Psalm 23, he does go through the valley of the shadow of death. In Psalm 137, they refuse to sing and hang up their harps on the willow trees. You know, it's a bit like going to an orchestra. We were at the orchestra on Friday night. We like listening to the Ulster Orchestra from time to time. Just two or three times a year, but it's lovely. I love those pieces where sometimes, you know, they happen to start very quietly, like a still sea, and the violins are playing quietly, and the people playing the cellos are plucking the strings, and everything is like a calm sea. And one of the pieces was like that. And then gradually, the momentum started to get up a bit as the sea was starting to get a bit stormy, and the wind instruments came in, and the trumpets, and the trombone, and the big tuba. And then the three men and the percussion started to get really excited, and the drums started to roll and beat, and the storm grew and grew and grew until the whole orchestra was at it, and the noise was brilliant. And it would just fill your whole heart and soul with the whole orchestra going at full volume, the power of it. And the conductor, well, he looked as if he was going to take off, you know. And the wings were, the baton was going up and down like a yo-yo. And I think that's like what you get in the Psalms. You get those quiet, sad moments. You get those quiet, despondent moments. You get those moments where the psalmist is complaining to God, "Oh, Lord, hear me." And then Psalm 150, verse 6, the psalm ends with the whole orchestra at full pelt. And it says, "Let everything that breathes praise the Lord." You can hear all the angels of heaven and people on earth praising the Lord together and saying, "Worthy is the King of kings and Lord of lords." That is our God. That is our King of Kings, and we can praise him this morning. That he, if we keep our vision clear on him, keep our glasses clean, praise the Lord, remember that he is the one who deserves all the praise we can bring, then what a difference it will make. Not because the troubles will disappear. Not because the problems will grow less. Not because there will be less pain. But because we know that we're on the Lord's side and that he will be with us until we meet someday around the throne of God in heaven, and all tears will be banished and there'll be no more pain, and we will be with him forevermore. That is our God. Let us be like Jehoshaphat, standing on the promises of God, remembering the blessings of the past, but going forward into the future, praising the Lord for who he is and for what he's done for each one of us.